We are kind of in the middle of, this is the second week of, this sermon series called God Never Said That. Anybody remember what the thing was that God never said that we learned last week, that God wants you happy? Thank you. All right. So we have this misconception that God wants you happy. And so no matter what happens in life, whatever decisions you might make, even if they're not biblical, even if they go against the character of God, as long as you're happy, right? So we justify a lot of ungodly, sinful behavior because God just wants you happy. God never said that. And we use the illustration of our own children. Certainly, I have a higher goal for my child than for them just to be happy. I want them to have character. I want them to do right. And I believe that happiness will come when they behave correctly, right? So that's kind of where we went last week. This week, you'll pick up on the phrase that we have misassociated with our God in just a minute. Let's go ahead and roll the film if we could, Dave.
I just can't do it anymore. I have nothing left.
Between the divorce, the cancer, your mom dying and being laid off, I know it feels like you're going through a lot. Believe me, I have been there. Just remember, when God closes a door, He opens a window. And never forget, God never gives you more than you can handle.
God never said that.
So God never gives you more than you can handle. Really? Have you ever been there? Well, yeah, I've been to the place where I have felt like I just can't take any more of this. And yet we seem to, you know, we feel like we have the need sometimes just to say these little quippy remarks because we feel the need to try to fix something. But I don't think that that's always necessary. When there's a brother or sister or a friend that's hurting, we don't always have to be the solution. We don't always have to make it better. I think just our presence there. And we don't have to try and explain God. That's not our job. I'm just Eric, right? I'm not God. And so we come up with these quippy little phrases that really sound good, but really mean nothing. And you saw the look that she gave her friend, and I think that's the effect it has sometimes. How about let's try being genuine and hurt with them rather than just trying to make everything better and being quippy? I think one of the worst times is when there's a tragedy in someone's family. I think it seems to be more suitable just to grieve with them and try and empathize with them and feel with them rather than saying something quippy like, well, you know, God needed another angel. No, He didn't. He would have created one if He needed one. It just hurts my feelings that God took my dad. It's okay. I don't have to understand God because He's God. And if I ever get to the place where I understand Him correctly, I really ought to start worrying about my sanity because I'm a very finite human being and He's a very infinite God. So let's kind of readjust ourselves a little bit. But you know what? It is culturally acceptable to assign these phrases to God that He never said. Last week, God just wants you happy. This week, we're going to talk about that phrase that she just mentioned, that God won't give you any more than you can handle. And then week number three, it doesn't matter what you do as long as you're sincere, right? And then the week number four, we're going to talk about it doesn't matter really what you believe because all roads lead to God, you know? So those are the things we're going to be covering in the next couple of weeks here. But so I began to ask myself, where did this phrase come from? So where did we get the idea that God would never give you more than you can handle? And there is a verse of Scripture found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that says this. It says, "There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So is this talking about burdens? Or is it talking about temptation? It's talking about temptation. You know what the Bible says in James chapter 1? That God does not tempt anybody. He says, it says in James chapter 13 that God cannot be tempted of evil, and he doesn't tempt any man. So if we're talking specifically in this reference about temptation, that means it doesn't apply to what God is doing or not doing in our lives. So we can kind of put a big X over this verse if this is what we're leaning on to prove that God won't give us more than we can handle, because God's not going to be tempting you anyway, and this only deals with temptation. The truth of the matter is, though, you are either going into a difficult season of life, you're in the middle of a difficult season of life, or you have just come out of a difficult season of life. I'm just here to encourage you with that truth. But it is the truth. I mean, you've either just gone, phew, glad that's over with, or you can kind of see, or you're just kind of living right now through it. Because life itself is full of potential for stress. Financial, medical, relational, employment, psychological, all kinds of reasons why we can enter into stress. And sometimes, I like to use that word, we just feel overwhelmed. And that is such a great descriptive word. Reminds me of when I was, I guess, 18 or 19. I had just gone off to Bible college. And my college was located on the Florida coast. And one weekend, a bunch of us guys decided to go out to go swimming, have a good time at the beach. So we went out to the beach and had a great time and, you know, throwing the football around and did some body surfing, and we thought we were really cool and all that, and it was a lot of fun, and I decided I wanted to go out a couple more times, and I went out a little deeper so I could maybe, you know, ride a wave a little longer, and it seemed like just a little bit further out that the waves were a little bit bigger. And then with the Atlantic coast, I'm not sure, because I grew up on the Gulf Coast, and it's like you can go 20 miles out and still stand. You know, it's a real, real shallow shelf on the Gulf side. Not so on the Atlantic. On the Atlantic, it goes like this. Fooled you. And I was right there. Right? And I'm going out there, and I'm bouncing up trying to catch the waves, and I went back down, and I didn't feel the ground anymore. And I'd kind of gone off that edge. I felt like, you know, Finding Nemo. And then the tide began to pull me out. And I've always considered myself a pretty strong swimmer, and I didn't think too much of it. I just start swimming back into shore. But the tide was pulling me out faster than I was able to swim back in. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, I may not make it out of this. This might be it for me. And I began to have this monologue with God, right? This doesn't make any sense to me. I've surrendered to the ministry. You can't have that many people willing to do that. Then I left home and I went to Bible college. I'm working my way through Bible college. You can't have a lot of people at your disposal who's willing to do this. Why would you end it now? We hadn't even started classes yet. And seriously, this is how my mind works. This does not compute. And I remember the first time I went under, because it was the waves out there, you know, and my arms were just getting so fatigued. And the wave hit me, and I went under the water just to take a break, just to rest my arms. And I held my breath as long as I could and came back up. And as soon as I came back up, another wave hit me. And three times I went under, and that third time I really thought it was it. I am done. And I began to imagine what it would be like to drown, to breathe in salt water. I don't know if you've ever been that close to, I mean, it was overwhelming. And each wave just seemed to confirm that this was it, that I was done. And I looked up and I saw my friend, Robbie Stanley, had borrowed somebody's surfboard and was paddling out to me. And when I saw Robbie, so you can thank Robbie for everything you got right here. So, yeah, my wife's grateful anyway. So Robbie comes paddling out to me, and I got this surge of adrenaline, and it seemed to take him forever to get out to me. And he finally gets out to me. I latch on, and I'm just exhausted. Now my thinking is, how are we going to get in? Because all we can do is kick our feet, right? And so then me, being always the jokester, I said, you know, we're kicking our feet, trying to get back into shore on this, you know, this surfboard. I said, you know, sharks can sense motion. And he's like, shut up, Eric. I said, no, seriously, like us kicking like this, it's like attracting the sharks almost as much as blood. And he was not really happy with me. He kind of wished he'd left me out there. But Robbie and I became really good friends, obviously, right? And but that was an overwhelming feeling. And as I was trying to get some kind of a description in my mind of what it's like to go through life and be overwhelmed, that's what came to my mind. And there were several different characters in the Bible that were overwhelmed. You know the story of Gideon? He's hiding, right? God comes to him and says, you mighty man of valor, I'm going to use you to defeat these 135,000 Midianites. And he's like, huh? That's in the original Hebrew. And so God gives him 32,000 people to go defeat 135,000 Midianites. And God says, that's too many. And he says, you tell them, anybody who doesn't want to do this can go home. And he lost 22,000 of his army. Now he only has 10,000 in his army. And God says, that's still too many. And then you do this little test where they get a drink of water, and depending on how they drank the water would determine who gets to go. And only 300 people drank the water the way God thought they ought to be drinking the water. And he sends the rest of them home. So now he's got 300 men to go against 135,000 Midianites, like a 400-to-1 ratio. He was overwhelmed, right? And then how many times did David in the Bible use the word overwhelmed? I know 6 times just in the Psalms. There's a verse of scripture in Psalm 143. He said, my spirit is overwhelmed. My heart, listen to this, is desolate. I don't know if you've ever been there, but there's nothing like it, and I don't really like to go there. I just assume not be there again in my life. But there is an overwhelming feeling like that. And of course, then the incredible example of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In the book of Mark, chapter 14, have the verse up here, verses 33 and 34. Look what Jesus, this is him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what's about to happen. And he said unto them, my soul is sorrowful unto death. Tarry here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. In other words, there's got to be another way to do this. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. What an incredible moment in the life of Christ that we get to look and see what it must have been like for him to be overwhelmed with what was about to happen to him. So, think with me for a second. If it is not true that God does not give you more than you can handle, then conversely, it must be true that God does give you, on occasion, more than you can handle. You following the logic? So that means that when you're going through something that is overwhelming you, God knew it, and God let it happen. So then the question is, why? I've got 2 points for you. The first reason is, why God let you go? God gives you more than you can handle, first of all, so you will depend upon His presence. Isn't that beautiful? Because you come to the point where you're like, I, it's just not in me. I can't even breathe. I can't take another wave of this life, of this stress, what I'm going through. God wants you at that point so you can depend upon His presence. Look at Psalm 18:6. David writes this. He said, in my distress, I called upon God and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him, even unto His ears. David cried to Him in his distress, not in his success, right? It wasn't when everything was going great in his life that he cried out to God. It was when he was distressed that he cried out to God. And I don't like it that sometimes that's what it takes for us to cry out to God, but it is when it happens most frequently, right? I mean, that's just how we're built. And we know who to go to when we need to. And wouldn't it be great if we could live our life and never have to experience that? But sometimes he allows things to happen in our life just so we can depend, and that is a key word, depend upon his presence. I can't make it without God in my life. You ever ask yourself, how do people make it without Christ? How do they make it in their lives without that presence, that ability to have him there with you, going through it with you? I don't always understand. But when things are not going the way that we feel they ought to go, that's when we often have to depend upon God more. How about Jonah, right? The rebellious prophet. God comes to Jonah and says, I want you to go preach repentance to your enemy, the Ninevites. Horrible people. We won't go into all of that. Horrible people. Okay, we're going to do it just a little bit. They, when they would capture an enemy, they were known for their cruelty. They would take somebody and dip them in boiling water just long enough to loosen their skin and then peel their skin off of a live body. These were horrible people. And the Jews hated them. The Israelites hated the Ninevites. God tells Jonah, I want you to go to the Ninevites and preach repentance because I want to forgive them and heal their land. And, what? No. So he gets on a ship, goes the opposite direction. If you're familiar with the story, God prepared a storm. They thought all of them were going to die. Jonah finally confesses, it's me, I'm running from God. Long story short, they throw him overboard. The whale swallows him up. He's in the belly of a whale, and we pick up on that here. Let me just read you Jonah chapter 2, just two verses. Verse 2 says this, and said I cried by reason of my affliction to the Lord, and he heard me. This is out of the belly of hell, I cried. That's where he was psychologically. And then it goes on, and he heard my voice. And in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord. And sometimes that's what it takes, my friends. Sometimes it takes hard times for us to remember the Lord. And then he goes on, and my prayer came in unto thee. Psalm 145, David says this in verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto him that call upon him. Psalm 23, you're familiar with Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. So where was God? He was in the valley of the shadow of death. My point being that perhaps if they weren't in the shadow of death, the valley there, then there would be no presence of God. And sometimes when we go through those valleys, that's when God wants to have his presence with us. And that is why God does give us more than we can handle. Reason number two, not only so that we can depend upon his presence, but so that we can experience his power. Because God is ready to save. God is ready to save. One of the most interesting portions of Scripture is in the book of 2 Corinthians. I didn't put the whole thing up here, but I'm going to read it to you. Paul, the great apostle Paul, wrote 2/3 in the New Testament, ministered to the Gentiles, incredibly fervent individual, had what he called a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was. In this passage I'm going to read to you, he simply called it a messenger of Satan. And I don't know what that means. But Paul had some kind of thorn in the flesh. Now, when we refer to a thorn in the flesh, we mean like a besetting sin, something that we always trip over. Maybe it's anger for you or pornography, or maybe it's some other sin that you're ashamed of. And we call that our thorn in the flesh, like something that's always there that just bothers me. I don't know what it is. But Paul had this thorn in the flesh that seemed to prevent him from ministering effectively. We see one portion of Scripture where Paul talks about his eyesight. And they had some kind of disease of the eyes. And he said, you know, you see how large a hand I've written this letter to you. I wrote it myself. Usually he would kind of have somebody write the letters for him. And he was writing this one group of believers. And he said, I did this personally. You can see because my writing is so large. Maybe he had bad eyesight. Maybe he had an eye disease. Maybe that's what it was. I don't know. I had a college professor tell me one time he thought it was constipation. Because Paul wrote somewhere that the things move me not. Thank you, those of you who got that. I thought that's the funniest thing. But it's like most people are like, huh? But anyway, we don't know what Paul's besetting thing was. We don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. But look how he just pleads with God. And this ought to fly in the face of the type of Christianity that you might be familiar with, where everything is supposed to be wonderful in our lives. And we're all supposed to be financially prosperous. And none of you should be ill. And none of you should have any problems. Here you have one of the most incredible Christians who have ever walked the face of the earth could not get God to remove this thorn in his flesh. Look what he says. I'm just going to put on my cheaters here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice." Three times he went to God and begged and pleaded. Now, I don't think this was a light thing. In other words, I don't think he nailed down and just said three prayers at the same time. I think these were three different seasons in his life that he begged and pleaded God to remove this thorn in the flesh, and God would not. And here's what God said to him. He said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee." He said, "Paul, I know you want to get rid of this, but I want to be all you need. My grace is sufficient for you in the midst of your thorn that you want to get rid of. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." And I wish we could wrap our brains around that. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." What an incredible passage of Scripture. So sometimes God lets you go through stuff and overwhelms you, not just so you can experience His presence, but so that you can experience His power. Because God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Because when you cannot, God can, and then some. So could I encourage you, when you are overwhelmed and you simply cannot, how about let's have some clarity and realize that that's a perfect position for God to do something. When you've taken all that you can handle, realize that maybe there's not supposed to be a handle for you to hang on to. And just give it to God. And realize that at that moment in your weakness is when God wants to be strong in your life. An incredible statement. We were made to sail, not row. Man, could you write that down somewhere in your brain and just remember that? That when we are connected with God, it's a matter of us doing with Him what He wants in our life. We pray every Sunday morning over here before we come out on stage. I don't want God just to bless what we are doing. I want to be a part of what God is doing. And isn't that a different mind shift? I don't stand in there and say, "God, just bless our practice time and bless everything we've done." No, I want to just be a part of whatever God's doing. And so I ask God to work through us. And that's what God is interested in doing. We are made to sail, not row. But boy, we like to row, don't we? Boy, we love rowing. Because we have some control now, right? We are just going at it. We are rowing. Okay, I'm not a rower. I'd rather just start the engine. Right? That's me. I'd rather do that. But we want to row instead of just sailing. Do you have any experience with sailing? There's an art to it, isn't there? There's an art to it. When we went up to take the kids to the island, we rented a boat. And we were watching these sailing vessels. And it's a 9-mile lake that's really narrow. And we're watching these sailing vessels, and Rand and I are discussing about how they operate. And I did some sailing when I was a kid. I only sunk one ship. And we are going with the wind going down the lake. And so you're watching these little sailing ships, and they're going down, and you can easily understand how they can catch the wind and go this way, but then on the way back, how they tack, and they're trying to catch the wind and do this to get back up, and how you can actually use the wind to your advantage to go against the wind. It's just really, really interesting. It really is an art form. But we were made to sail. God, which way do you want me to go? And just give your will over to him. God, I don't know what you're going to take, what you're doing in this circumstance right now. And I don't know where you're overwhelmed or what you're experiencing. But realize that sometimes there's just not a handle on something. There's just nothing to grab. And so you just got to realize it's not up to you, and you just need to sail. You need to let God just take you where he wants to go with this thing. And I think that is part of the reason why God allows us to go through things that overwhelm us, because he wants us not only to just enjoy his presence, but then to experience his power. So I don't know really where you are in life, and I don't know everything that you have gone through or are going through or will go through, but there's a purpose behind it. It's not a hopeless situation. Enjoy his presence and understand, experience his power. Let's pray. Father, we are so glad that you are in charge, that it is not up to us to determine where we are going. It's not up to us to determine the outcome of our circumstances. And Father, we want your presence in our lives. We want to experience your power. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says this: likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should even pray for, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us. God wants you to depend upon his presence in your life, and God wants you to experience his power. And sometimes, when you've done all to stand, all you can do is just stand. How many of you would say, Eric, I am feeling overwhelmed right now? Would you raise your hand? I just want to pray for you, pray with you. There are several of you. I don't know what you're going through. You can put your hands down. I just feel for you. I feel with you. And I just want to pray that God would be very real to you, and that you would have the faith and the confidence to depend upon his presence and his power. God, I ask you to just be with these folks who are in the middle of the storm right now, in the middle of the difficult circumstances. And sometimes we just have to let it ride. And I pray, Father, that the thing that'll come out of it is a greater relationship with you and an appreciation for your power. And Father, I don't know, whatever situation is represented by the hands that were just raised, I pray, Father, that you would bless them, that you would be ever close to them, that you would clearly direct them, and that you would encourage them during this time. And Father, I pray that you would just minister to them in a special way and make it very clear to them that God knows what's going on, even if they don't. I pray, Father, you would just allow us to be that vessel that just lets you blow, and we'll go wherever you want to go. Father, we love you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.